So, Alistair, let's welcome him, please. Can I say a prayer for you?
Yeah, yeah.
Father, we want to pray for this whole series that the transforming power of Jesus would be in all our lives out of the series. We pray you'll help Alistair to speak this morning. Thank you for all the preparation he's done. May it find a resting place in our hearts today. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Morning. Great to be with you and have the privilege to share this morning. As Tom says, we're continuing our series in the transforming power of Jesus. I didn't bring the clicker up, did I? Where's the clicker? Thank you. Thank you, Rich. Good to have a glamorous assistant, isn't it? If you could find one, it wouldn't be Rich, would it? do you want to be? You don't want to be glamorous, do you? No. I'm still slightly traumatised by John Laurie's legs last night, but we don't want to talk about that too much. This is one of my favourite times of the year for watching things on TV. One of my favourite programmes is something called Great British Menu. I don't know if any of you have watched that. But it's a series where excellent chefs are competing to cook at a banquet. They're competing to cook one course each at this thing. And they cook all kinds of weird and wonderful things. And I it's on for a number of weeks, and I'm pretty strict to make sure that I watch it. It drives Mel mad slightly just how obsessed I am by it. And they cook some things that I would just never eat, but they cook some things that just look absolutely amazing. And Mel knew my love of this, so one year she bought me one of the books from the series, and I think her expectations were high about how improved my contribution to cooking in our house was going to be. Well, I did try and cook one thing. I looked for the simplest thing in the book, and I tried to do it, and it didn't go very well at all. My skill level is nowhere near the level that these cooks are at. So when it comes to that program, I'm really just a spectator. I'm watching what they do. I'm enjoying what they do. I'm amazed by what they do. But I don't fully engage and join in with what the chefs are doing. Today, we're going to look at a story about Jesus feeding 5,000 people. And what we're going to see is whether those 5,000 people are just spectators, whether they're watching what's going on, or whether they're going to get properly involved in what Jesus is doing and ultimately in who he is. In this series so far, which we've called The Transforming Power of Jesus, it's based on the 7 miracles that are in John's gospel. But John doesn't call them miracles. He calls them signs. He calls them signs because they all point to something. And the question that we've been asking as we've gone through the series is, did those who saw the miracle understand the sign? So what have we seen so far? We've seen 3 things. Firstly, Zoe talked about the power to transform, the story of Jesus changing water into wine at a wedding in Cana. The wedding was in danger of becoming something of a disaster, that they were going to run out of wine, but Jesus turned some huge jars of water into the best wine that they drank. What did that sign point to? It pointed to Jesus, who can transform our present, who can transform our past, and can transform our future. It wasn't just Jesus, the miracle worker, but the promised Messiah, the one sent from God with the power to transform our lives. In the second week, we had Nick speaking upon the healing of the official son at the end of John chapter 4. This was about the power to heal. Jesus healed that official son at a distance. As soon as Jesus spoke, the son was healed. This was a demonstration of Jesus' power over our bodies, over the physical world. The healing, the sign, was not the most important thing, however. The sign pointed to the healer, to Jesus. And Nick talked about it being important that we know the healer and we meet with him. And then last week, Andy looked at another healing, this time the healing at the pool. And he talked about the power of Jesus to set us free. The man had been there for 38 years with his illness. And Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" And he said, "Yes," and was healed. And Andy's challenge to us was like that man. If that question comes to us, do we want to be free from things in our lives that we've lived with for many years? And Jesus did this on a Sabbath as a challenge to the authorities and rulers. The Sabbath was a holy day when work shouldn't be done, and healing was counted as being work. Jesus was seen by some as a rule breaker because of that. But when we look at Jesus, do we see him as a rule breaker, or do we see Jesus for who he really is, the one who can set us free? Obviously, those last 2 weeks talking about healings has been a real challenge for us at the same time as Mel has been going through what she was going through and us not seeing that power of healing in her life. I know for both Nick and Andy, who were close to Mel, that speaking on those passages was difficult. As I've said in my summary of those talks, they are more about what or who they point to as much as the miracle itself. And they all point to Jesus and to who he is. I know that Mel knew and still knows who Jesus is. And Jesus knew and still knows who Mel is, because she's gone to be home with her Lord and Savior. We don't know why Mel was not healed in the way that we prayed. But as Tom's already said this morning, we have a certain hope that she will have healing. She will have a new resurrection body. She is living in that eternal life that is promised for all of us. And as we mourn the loss to this world of a wonderful lady, we do believe with certainty that her future is with Jesus. These three passages have all been signs that point to Jesus, the Messiah, the one who gives life, the one who sets us free. So as we read this passage this morning at the beginning of John chapter 6, let's see what it points to today. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Just want to pick a number of things out of the passage. Firstly, we see that this is happening around the time of Passover. And if you read through John's Gospel, you see the Passover is mentioned at three different times. And that is where we get the knowledge that Jesus was in ministry for 3 years. The first Passover, the cleansing of the temple that happened in John chapter 2. And the third Passover was obviously the time when Jesus died. So this story comes in the second year of his ministry. And all this story that we've read this morning and the rest of chapter 6 points to this being a story that is an echo, a reminder of the first Passover and of the exodus that happened to the people. The time when the people of God, the Israelites, were in slavery in Egypt, and under the leadership of Moses, they were set free and rescued. And in this story, just as in Exodus, we see a miraculous feeding of people. But as the rest of chapter 6 goes on, we see people grumbling. I'll come back to this in a moment, but John doesn't want us to miss the link in this story. One of the things this story is pointing to is the connection to Passover. It is an amazing miracle, though. It is a massive, creative multiplication of the bread and fish. It's the only miracle, apart from the resurrection, that is in all four Gospels. It must have been something that stuck in the minds and memories of the disciples when they came to write their Gospels. It's food being produced from nowhere. And the people could all see it as they sat down and watched, as the disciples were going up, getting some bread, going away to distribute it. They'd have just been amazed and transfixed at what was going on. And at the end, there was more left over than Jesus started with. It's just staggering. And Jesus knew he was going to do this, but he waited until the boy offered his meal, offered his lunch for them to share. And there's an obvious point for us here, that Jesus used something very simple, some loaves and some fish, to do an amazing thing. And we have to be willing to think about what we have that to us might look simple and not very much, but that by giving it to Jesus, he can do amazing things with it. In our faith, we don't know what Jesus can do with the things that we're willing to offer him. And the boy was actually willing to lose his lunch. If Jesus hadn't done a miracle, the boy would have been as hungry as everyone else. He was willing to lose what he had and see what Jesus could do with it. And they were filled. They were filled and had enough to eat. Just like the story of the wine at the wedding, there was plenty, there was abundance. God can provide in abundance. Sometimes we can get trapped in a minimal mentality and think that God will only just provide the minimum that we need to get through. But both these stories talk about a God who is generous and has provision for all. At the end of the story, we see this bit about where the people say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." The prophet was something that was talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 18, which was a part of a sermon that Moses told at the end of his life. And Moses said this. He said, "Another would come like me." Previously in John's Gospel, the people had asked whether John the Baptist was this prophet. John the Baptist had said that it wasn't him. There was obviously a hunger, an expectation that God was going to be doing something at this time. After what they felt was 400 years of God being silent, there was a feeling and building expectation in the nation that God was going to come and revealing himself again. And this miraculous feeding of 5,000 people reminded them of the story of Moses, reminded them that when Moses was their leader, God fed them for 40 years with manna and quail in the desert. And this was a sign, this was pointing that Jesus is a new Moses. And what was Moses? Moses was the man who led them from slavery to freedom. And we're beginning to get a sense here of what the sign is pointing to, that Jesus is a prophet like Moses and has come to lead people from slavery to freedom. This time, spiritual freedom, not physical freedom. I'll come back to that in a minute. But the people, once they think that Jesus is this prophet, then say that they want to make him king. But in looking for a king, they were looking for a political and a military leader, like King David had been or King Solomon had been when they were a formidable and great nation at the height of their powers. They wanted a great king over a great nation, perhaps with the slogan, "Make Israel great again." Can you believe I searched on the internet for "Make Israel great again," and that was the first picture that came up. I didn't have to create that. That was the sense, though, of what some of the people were looking for. They wanted to be a great nation again. And we have to be careful that we don't try and make Jesus into what we want him to be, not who he is. Jesus wasn't who they wanted him to be at all. And again, as the rest of the chapter unfolds, we'll see something of what Jesus as king looks like. At the end of his life, when he was before Pilate, Pilate did ask if he was a king. And Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not of this world." So yes, he is a king, but not in the way that they thought. He isn't going to conquer with armies, but he's going to become king by satisfying the needs that many don't even know that they have. We all know that we need food to live, but many people don't know that what they need in their life is Jesus. Jesus becomes our spiritual food. The Jesus that is going to have to die becomes bread for life. I'll unpack that a little bit more in the moment. But to achieve that, to become the king of the world, Jesus has to lay down his life. Jesus has to go to the cross. It's a kingdom that is marked by service of others and at sacrifice. So at this point, Jesus, knowing that they want to make him into something that he was never intended to be, departs. And then in the rest of the chapter, the next part of the chapter is the miracle of Jesus walking on the water, the sign of that, and Mark Smith will unpack that next week. And then we have a long passage where Jesus talks about the bread of life, picking up from the bread in this miracle. I haven't got time to read through all that, but I'm just going to pick up some bits of it for us this morning, because it helps us understand the sign of the feeding of the 5,000. So in verse 26, Jesus says this, "You are looking for me." He'd gone away on his own, and then he'd crossed the water overnight, and then the people had come and found him. And he said, "You're looking for me, not because you saw or not because you understood the signs." He knew their hearts. He knew they'd missed the meaning of what was going on. They were still more interested in the miracle than in the one who did it and in what that pointed it to. They had misunderstood. For the Jews, they should have understood that there was a new Passover going on here. There was a new Exodus taking place, but they just couldn't see it. They're seeking the wrong things. They're looking for food that will satisfy them physically. But what Jesus does is satisfy all our spiritual needs. In verse 27, Jesus says, "Work for food that endures to eternal life." He goes on to say that that will come through the Son of Man, which was a phrase Jesus used for himself. This is starting to bring the focus on who Jesus really is through this story. In verse 32 and 33, Jesus says this, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It was God who gave the bread to the Israelites in the desert, not Moses. So when Jesus does this miracle with the bread, he's doing what only God can do. That's really significant. Jesus' declaration here is that he is God. And that interests them, and they go, yes, give us this bread, they say in verse 34. And then Jesus goes on to say, not only am I giving you the bread, but I'm the bread myself. Verse 35, the first of these famous I am sayings, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Until they recognize who Jesus is, they may be fed with bread and fish, but they will never be satisfied. And in that I am saying, I am the bread of life, again, Jesus is declaring his divinity. I am was the name of God. And by using that, Jesus is saying again that he was God come down to this world. The title that we're looking at this morning of this passage is The Power to Meet Our Needs. This is a story where he does that in the physical, but there is so much going on. He meets our spiritual needs, and there are three ways that I just want to pick out that he does that. Firstly, as I've said, Jesus is the new Moses, confirmed by the miracle of food and bread coming down. And actually, what this passage tells us is not that Moses was a great prophet and someone like him would come. Actually, Moses is just a foretaste of who Jesus is. In fact, he's a pale imitation of the real prophet, the real man sent from God. Moses set people free physically, but we all have a need to be set free spiritually. We are trapped in slavery, just as the Israelites were. We are trapped in slavery because of our sin, and we can do nothing about it. We need freedom from this, and we need someone who can lead us out of our slavery. Each of us needs a personal exodus, a personal setting free from slavery. And in Jesus here, the man who is God, he is the one who can do that. Both this sign today of the miracle of the bread and the walking on the water are signs that clearly point to a new exodus, a new freedom that Jesus comes to set us free. So Jesus is the new Moses, but Jesus is also a new king. We need a king to lead us, but not the king that they wanted. And just to be clear, that it's not Donald Trump either that's going to be the king that makes the world great. Just want to make sure you knew I wasn't putting that forward. A king rules over his subjects, and many kings rule unfairly and for their own gain. But the rule of Jesus is not like that of any other king. He will rule with justice and fairness. Isaiah, one of the prophets from the Old Testament, says this about the rule that is going to come. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's from Isaiah 2, for those that are taking notes. That is a kingdom unlike any other kingdom that is here now in some form, but will be fully realized when he comes back again. So why do we need a king? What need, what spiritual need does that have? Well, we all look to something to follow, something that gives us focus and purpose in our life. And if we don't have that in Jesus, then we replace that with all kinds of things. That might be money, that might be power, that might be family, that might be food, it might be drug and alcohols. drug and alcohol, but when people are following those things, chasing those things, making those a priority in their life, they're doing that because there is a need to follow and to worship someone. And that someone is Jesus. That someone is King Jesus. And without Jesus as that focus and King in our lives do not have a healthy focus. So Jesus is a new Moses and the new King. And then Jesus is this new bread of life. He is bread that is not physical, but spiritual. In verse 51 of this same chapter, he says this, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh," is his body. When he gives his body on the cross, he sort of transforms into bread that is all nourishing, that is all satisfying for those who believe and know that they need it. And through that spiritual bread, he gives new life. We all have a need for that. Because of our sin, we are spiritually dead. And when you're dead, you can't do anything about the situation that you're in. And that life has got to come from outside ourselves. And that life comes from Jesus. Jesus is the bread of new life. The bread of spiritual life, giving us sustenance and life that is everlasting and life that is full. If you read through the rest of this chapter later, you will see that Jesus' teaching led to many people walking away from him until few are left. They had been attracted by the spectacle of the feeding, and they come and watch the miracles that he does, but they don't want to properly engage. Like me watching a TV program about amazing cooking, but not engaging in it. They're the same. They like the miracle. They like the attraction, but not what the sign pointed to in their lives. There were 5,000 people who were fed, but many, many, many of those drift away with the challenge of who Jesus is. The challenge that he is there to bring freedom, but the challenge that he is there to be their king. So he can meet all those spiritual needs. But accepting those is not easy. Accepting that you need to be released from sin is not easy. We don't want to admit that we're in a mess. We don't want to admit that we need rescuing. But Jesus is the only one who can bring that release from slavery. But for some people, they don't want to accept that they want that help. Accepting Jesus to be our king will never be easy. Because as I said, his kingdom is not of this world. Joining Jesus' kingdom will not be like joining any other kingdom. Its hallmarks are sacrifice and service, not power and glory. It's not attractive to be part of a kingdom where the king has laid down his life and he calls on us to do the same. Accepting Jesus as king has a cost that isn't easy to accept. And accepting Jesus as the bread of life was not easy for many of these people. His teaching then and now is often offensive to some people. But at the end of the chapter, we read this from Peter. "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter got it. The 12 got it. Not many others did through his life. Peter knew that he wanted that life that was offered. And Peter was willing ultimately to give his own life in the service of his king. Can I ask the band to come up as I finish and just think about, so what does this mean for us today? For those of us who don't know Jesus, the question is there for you. After seeing and hearing about this miracle of 5,000 people being fed, the question is, and always has been, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? This man who claims to be God, who offers you freedom from slavery and offers life through his death, but demands to be your king. He makes this offer to everyone today. Will you accept the offer of freedom from sin? Will you accept for Jesus to be your king? Who is Jesus? For those of us who have answered that challenge and that question and are following him, have made him king of our lives, we have the challenge to make sure that we stick with that, that we're not those that are attracted to the sign and the miracle, but then when life becomes difficult and some of Jesus' teaching is hard and offensive, we can drift away. Or will we be those like Peter who can say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And are we willing to be like the little boy with our bread and fish? Are we willing to give him all that we're carrying, all that we have, even though we might lose it, so that Jesus has the chance to do something amazing with the little we have? Would you just like to stand while I pray, and then we will have time to worship again. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we have this story of a miracle, an amazing miracle of creative power. But Lord, thank you for what it teaches us about you. Thank you that it points to you, that it points to you as the one who gives us freedom, the one who gives us life everlasting. And it points to you, Lord, as being the one who demands everything from us. Thank you for our freedom from sin. Thank you for the life that you give us. And Lord, I just want to pray for those today who don't know you. Lord Jesus, I just pray that as they ask the question, who is Jesus, you would reveal yourself to them. You would reveal yourself in your glory, in your love, and in your power. Lord, would you show them that you are their Savior? We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.